Good morning. Well, I just wanted to, I'm going to share on this topic today. So I've been considering this and no greater love. But we'll just go into it via a slightly roundabout route. There was an English soldier converted in the trenches during the First World War. And he wrote home to his mother, "This war had to occur so that I could be saved." And the mother showed the letter to her minister, and she said that her boy was unduly magnifying the importance of his salvation. But the minister agreed with the boy. "Madam," he said, "not only this war, but Calvary had to occur to save your boy. God used the wrath which raged at Calvary and through that awful war experience to bring the lad to his saviour." And this is a day, as we've already been doing, to reflect on real lives, real hopes and joys, real relationships that were affected by war, permanently changed by sacrifice. Some of us are family members who fought in wars. All of us have been affected one way or another. None of us must forget the sacrifices that others have given. And also, people have given their lives for Jesus, as well as in wartime. I think I've said this before at some point, but nearly two-thirds of all the martyrs, it's been estimated, since the beginning of the church have died since the start of the 20th century. So martyrs are on the increase. Christians are getting persecuted, and we remember those today as well. I don't know if any of you know Eric Liddell. I'm not sure it's pronounced Liddell or Liddell. Eric Liddell, the athlete. He was a martyr. He chose to remain in a dangerous situation in China during the Second World War. He was a missionary out in China. This was after his athletic kind of victories. And he ended up in a Japanese internment camp, that's Eric Liddell, called Vizian. I don't know how to pronounce that. As an internment camp, it wasn't too bad. But nutritious food was in short supply. For example, they had to give the children there crushed eggshells to eat to supplement calcium. So they were that short on food. But Eric Liddell had chosen to remain in China, separate from his wife, Florence, and his daughters, Patricia, Heather, and Maureen. And he sent them back to Canada, because that's where Florence came from. And from his previous missionary work in China, he was good friends with Annie Buchan, who was a nurse. And Eric Liddell had been unwell for some time in the camp, and he was bedbound. And a friend called Joyce Stranks, a fellow Christian, would come to see him. And he'd been reading from this book he'd written, Discipleship, and he'd been trying to talk to his friend. And Duncan Hamilton's biography, For the Glory, which is about Eric Liddell's life, tells us this. So picture the scene. He was in bed. He was lying on his left side on a rough grass mattress and a straw-stuffed pillow. The two of them, him and Joyce, were discussing chapter 3 of his book, The Surrender to God's Will. Liddell tried to say the word surrender, but he only managed to get the first syllable out 3 times as his head jerked backwards in a spasm. His whole body stiffened. His eyes widened. His mouth gaped open. Stranks rushed to find Annie Buchan. His second stroke, which came shortly afterwards, was more severe than the first had been, and Annie Buchan was the only witness to overhear his last words and to preserve them. Looking at her, he said softly, "It's complete surrender." And within seconds of that sentence leaving his lips, he suffered a third stroke and fell into a coma, and at 9:20 p.m., the doctors pronounced him dead. He was only 43. He was buried in a simple ceremony in the camp. And it was later discovered that he had an inoperable tumour, brain tumour. Because of the poor medical facilities, they'd never diagnosed this tumour. And his death was probably also hastened by the malnutrition at the camp. 3 weeks after he died, the medical corps at the camp got an X-ray machine. Too late for Eric. In a normal environment, his tumour might have been discovered maybe 8 months earlier. But his symptoms were all put down to different causes. He was even accused of being a malingerer and taking up beds on the hospital ward. While he was sick, he'd even competed in a race. And, of course, everyone wanted him to run. He'd even competed in a race, and he'd come second. And Duncan Hamilton says, "Where his initial speed came from in that race and how he managed to sustain it for so long is unfathomable. This race is Liddell's best and unquestionably his bravest." And I suggest it was the Holy Spirit who strengthened Lidl to keep going under such circumstances. Many people who were with him in the camp testified that he was a fine Christian. If you aren't familiar with the story of Lidl, in 1924 Summer Olympics, chariots of fire, this is what we're talking about, in Paris, he refused to run the 100-metre heat because it was taking place on a Sunday, and they tried to talk him into it. They said, look, it's in Paris on the continent. On the continent, the Sabbath ends midday. It ends at noon. So you can run because the heats are in the afternoon. But Eric said, no, he said, my Sabbath lasts all day. And he wouldn't run, even though that was his distance. But he competed in the 400 metres on a weekday, and he won it. And he came first against two much more experienced American runners. So he laid down his own desire because he was honouring God. One of the songs that was associated with him was Dare to be a Daniel, Dare to stand alone. I don't know if you remember that old song at Sunday school. But he laid down a lot. It wasn't just at that point. It was later in his life, in this camp. His wife wrote to him in one of her last letters, the children miss you, are always asking about when you will come home. Oh, Eric, my thoughts and prayers are forever with you. I long for the time when we'll be able to live as a family again. And she signed off, yours forever and a day. But of course, he died in the camp. And his wife and family didn't actually get the news that he died until 3 months after it happened. So, moving on for a moment rather than back, if I can. What would Jesus do? I love reading about people who've followed Jesus and who've been faithful in whatever situation they're in, right to the end, however bitter and difficult that end has been. I do find it hard to follow Jesus as closely as some of these amazing people. It does say in Hebrews that we should look to Jesus, who's our chief model and example as well. Now, Eric Liddell might not have realised that he was living his final days out. He didn't know that. He knew he was unwell, but he didn't know what it was. But he had a profound impact on those around him. And when Jesus was in his final week on earth, he spent a lot of time speaking to his disciples and giving them instructions. He demonstrated by washing their feet how much he loved them. And he said, you should wash each other's feet. And then he gave the farewell discourse in the Gospel of John. And this was to prepare them for his absence, to strengthen the disciples. So we're going to read this bit together. This is my commandment, that you love one another, John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So Jesus, as I've said, is preparing to leave his disciples. He's not talking to unbelievers here. He's only talking to his closest friends. This is about the relationship that his disciples needed to have with each other. And it's not surprising he's got something to say to his disciples at this point, because there's been a few squabbles and quarrels along the way. And he's entrusting them with spreading the gospel when he's gone. So they need to be up to the job. And they've got their faults like all of us have. Just to say, this is really important to read these few verses in the light of John 15, verses 1 to 7 or whatever it is, that the vine, Jesus says, I am the vine. And when Jesus says, I am the vine and you're in me, there are three stages of love here, which are really important. Firstly, the Father loves the Son. We've got to get that. When Father sent Jesus, he loved him. And we can't understand the depth of that love. It's beyond language, the depth of the love that there is. And we can only kind of experience it. And when Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends, I think, having looked at this for a little bit, he's talking mainly about himself and his own death. What's in his mind, because he's about to lay down his life for his friends, those disciples around him. It says, doesn't it, in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. And to keep knowing the love of God, we need to remain in it. We need to remain in his love. That's what worship is about. Sung worship is, and spending time with him is about remaining in his love. Wayne Grudem says comments about this whole thing about remaining in Jesus. It's not just that we merely agree with Jesus or that his ideas are in us. He's personally in us and remains in us through faith. To overlook this truth would be to neglect the great source of spiritual strength that we've got within us. To remember that Jesus is in us destroys our pride, gives us a constant feeling of deep dependence on him, just like we've sang, I need you. Oh, I need you. And gives us a great confidence, not in ourselves, but in Jesus working in us. And this also affects our response to those in need. Whatever we do to help a Christian brother or sister, we are doing for Jesus. That's amazing, isn't it, when you think about it? We're doing it for him. Keeping Jesus' commandments shows that he's in us, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness within us. So when Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I've loved you, this is where it comes from. And when you think about this, Jesus is saying, we've got to love each other, everyone here and all our Christian brothers and sisters everywhere, with the same love Jesus has for us. That's quite a tall order. That's quite a challenge. That's what he's saying. In 1 John, he says this, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. John Stott, in his book, The Incomparable Christ, says that the purpose of John's gospel, so obviously we're based in John's gospel, I've just quoted from the letter there of John, the purpose of John's gospel is to believe in Jesus and to receive life. John's gospel is such a great gospel to give to people to read, to meet Jesus for the first time. But the purpose of the letters is to take us a step further. It's to help us to know that we have eternal life. 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. It's one thing to have life, but it's another thing to know that you've got life. And 1 John, I thought this was really powerful, and so I've included this morning, gives you three tests to expose people who aren't really proper Christians, who are counterfeit Christians, who don't realise, or they might realise, that they're not Christians. And these are the three tests. So the first test is this. If you deny Jesus the Christ came as a man, if you deny that Jesus came and that he was God in human form, then you're not a real Christian. If you say you're in fellowship with God, but you walk in darkness. In other words, you're constantly sinning. You're persistently sinning. You know God's told you to stop, and yet you just keep on doing it, and you never repent of it. That is a test. And then if you say you love God, but you hate your brother or your sister, not your actual physical brother necessarily, but your brothers in Christ, then it's a social test. Then you're not really a believer. So in John 15, it says we're called to believe in Jesus, love one another and obey his commands. And he says this, I love this, I call you friends. William Barclay says this, the essential fact of Christianity is God thought all men worth the sacrifice of his son. That is what Christianity is about. Jesus laid down his life for us, but he's called us friends. He told us, he told his disciples what his plans were. He confided in them. And that's what makes us friends of his. He's shown his incredible love for us. Samuel Crossman's hymn, My Song is Love Unknown, continues in the first verse to say, love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Lord, who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die? Who are we that the Son of God should die for us? And when Jesus laid down his life, he was a real human, just like us, and to lay down his life would have been obviously a big deal. It was a life just like our lives, and he chose to lay it down. His death gives meaning to all our lives. He's made each one of us valuable because he died for us. Yes, we were already valuable because he created us, and so he gave us that value. But he showed that he's held nothing back from us. The Father loves us so much. Abraham and Moses were described as friends of God in the Old Testament. And Jesus talked about Lazarus being his friend. And the disciples in the upper room are Jesus' friends because he's giving them particular messages, special messages just for them. They weren't superior to others. We know that. We know they failed. I was thinking Peter, of course, was being challenged to give his life for Jesus, wasn't he? To say that he was a follower of Jesus, and he denied him. So you know, I think there's still that hope for us. Yeah, there's hope for me still. And also, when Jesus says, "I call you friends," he also says, "Obey my commands." So there's a little bit of a paradox there, isn't there? Because normally, when you're friends with someone, you don't boss them about, do you? You know, you're equals. But Jesus gives commands. But he's God, so there's a difference there. And there's a difference between right authority and authoritarian behavior. God is not authoritarian. He's not trying to insist on things that aren't his to insist on. God is, he has complete authority. He is the originator of all life. And so to obey his commands is not anything that any of us, well, certainly not anything that I ethically have a problem with, God telling me to obey his commands. Of course, I don't always do it, but I know that I ought to. And so sacrificial love is laying down our lives. True Christian love is shown in sacrificial living. How do we apply this to our lives? Am I bearing fruit for Jesus? That's what it says in this passage, isn't it? If we bear fruit. If there's no evidence in my life that God's changing me, that I'm moving from one degree of glory to another, if other people aren't getting challenged or encouraged or helped or strengthened by me, then am I just a Christian in name rather than a real Christian? Even Paul says, "I don't want to be disqualified," doesn't he? Paul says that. So I know we believe in eternal security here. We believe that once you've trusted in Jesus, you're forever saved. But at the same time, we're called to walk that out. Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." It's quite easy to sing some of the songs we sing. We didn't sing it this morning, but "I'm giving you my giving you my heart. Is it all that is within? I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King." It's very easy to sing that sort of song. John Piper says this. In other words, we easily deceive ourselves that we love God unless our love is frequently put to the test. And we must show our preferences, not merely with words, but with sacrifice. Complete surrender. That's what Eric Liddell said, his last words before he died. This was a quotation that motivated him when he was younger and when he was training for sport. "In the dust of defeat, as well as in the laurels of victory, there's a glory to be found if one has done his best." A sacrifice isn't actually about how great we are. It's not about the level of our talent or gift. Some people, like Eric Liddell, have incredible gifts, one of the fastest runners who's ever lived. And he laid that down for God. But others don't have such amazing gifts, and they lay them down. And it's not the size of the gift, but it's our heart attitude. It's what's going on inside. And only us and God really know that. And probably God knows it better than us, what things have cost us. It's about how we surrender to him. It's not about what we surrender. So every cup of coffee that you've ever served, or every prayer prayed for a fellow Christian, every time you put the chairs away at church, every time you've rung someone up and encouraged them, it's those small things that actually convict the world. The world looks at Christians and think how they love each other. And that's what changes people. That's what's a witness. There was a Burmese Christian headmistress called something like Dor Pua Sain. And she was a Buddhist. She was brought up as a Buddhist. She became a Christian because of her schooling. And during World War II, she'd been involved in sheltering British soldiers. And the Japanese unit, a guerrilla unit, found this out. And they came to butcher the Karen village, the whole village where she was staying. And they gathered all the Karen Christians together. And she could have just kind of hid to one side, but she came and stood with them. And she made a choice to stand with them and to be brutally killed. And there was a staunch Buddhist who watched this happen. And he said to the bishop, and he decided to become a Christian. He got baptized and confirmed. And he said, and this just, this is what I, you know, this is really powerful. "The faith for which they died is the faith by which I wish to live." And we can reflect, can't we, on those who've died as martyrs. What must it cost? What must it be like to say, actually, I'm gonna stand for Jesus. I'm just going to pay the ultimate cost. And I think that if it comes to it, I think God gives you the grace that you need or to be able to do that. But I doubt, permanently doubt, whether I could do that. But I believe that if it was right, if it was something that God was asking of me, I'd be able to do it. But actually, it's comparatively easy to say, I'm going to die. It's a harder decision to keep on living for Jesus, isn't it? The Queen was a great example, wasn't she, of someone who just kept on going, kept on serving him. And it's our daily decisions that we need to lay before him. I was reading, I've been reading Elijah by A.W. Pink. He's an incredible guy, writes some amazing things. And this just jumped out at me last night. He said, there is no event in this world, however great or small, that happens by chance. And he says, it is sheer unbelief that disconnects the ordinary things of life from God. All our circumstances and experiences are directed by the Lord. Cultivate the holy habit of seeing the hand of God in everything that happens to you. And just hear God saying to you, go and do this, go and do that. Just listen to the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I don't want you to feel, oh, this is far too challenging. I mean, I think this is important as well. Henry Drummond says, don't sacrifice yourself to a thing that is disagreeable unless you're quite sure that it's the will of God. But I think oftenly it's just small things, you know, little things that we could do and we neglect to do that God is calling us to do that are sacrificial. It's too many people nowadays are focused on themselves, aren't they? And they say, oh, because you're worth it. As that kind of shampoo advert used to say. Was it a shampoo advert? I think it was. But actually, we're not living our lives because we're worth it. We're living our lives because he's worth it. And that's what we're living for. And C.T. Studd famously said this, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And just to remind ourselves again, as I'm drawing to a close here, that St. Paul is a great example for us. He said, I die daily in 1 Corinthians 15. And there's a life group we've been looking at, 2 Timothy. And Paul is in chains. He's imprisoned. He's near the end of his life, probably in Rome. And he says this, for this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I've believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. And Paul was qualified to bring this plea to his fellow Christians in Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Most of us are called to live for Jesus rather than die for him. But if it comes to it, then he will give us the grace to do that. But I do think Eugene Peterson in The Message outdid himself with his paraphrase of this. Here's what I want you to do. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. So it's about what we do now, and after that, and after that, and every moment for him, for Jesus, because we love him, because he has laid down his life for us. It's our awareness of him on a daily basis. It's the regularity of our prayer times. It's in our witness for him, our choice to stand up for Jesus. Only eternity will show what we've done for him. And today we're obviously paying tribute to those who fought and died and those who still fight to keep our country free. But when Jesus comes back on the day of judgment, tribute's going to be paid to those who've laid down his life, that laid down their lives for Jesus, casting down our crowns. And I want to be among that number who's been sacrificial in my life. But I know it's a challenge. I feel challenged by this, so I'm sure you do as well. So let's just pray as we close. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you laid down your life for us. Thank you that you've called us friends. We pray that that would really sink in this morning, that you've called us friends, that you've chosen to love us. You know all about us. You understand our deepest needs, and you've forgiven all our sin, even the sins we're still going to commit. You've forgiven it all. Teach us to love you more, Lord Jesus. Help us to fall more in love with you. Help us to love each other, Lord. Help us to love the saints, the brothers and sisters, Lord, in the way that you have loved us. Thank you, Jesus. As you say, love one another as I have loved you. Lord, we just thank you for all that you are and all that you have done to us. We just want to give all praise to your name because you are an awesome and a holy God. And yet you came down and you humbled yourself and you died on a cross and you paid that ultimate price. Lord, without your death, we would be nowhere and we would have no hope. But because you died for us, we have hope. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Amen.